We find ourselves today beginning the final chapter of Paul's final letter. So turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. That's on page 996 if you're using the black hardcover Bibles that are there in front of you. Paul has spent nearly this entire letter saying two things over and over again. He said them in different ways, and he has come at them from different perspectives, but basically these two things. One, he has said to Timothy, stand firm in the gospel. Don't forsake it. Don't forget it. Don't be ashamed of it. Preach Christ alone, and preach Christ always, for there is no better news in the gospel. So, stand firm in that truth. He says that. And then, complementary to that, he also says, stand against a false gospel, and stand against those who would proclaim a false gospel. These false teachers are present. They and their message are a reality that must be recognized and addressed. They are causing great harm to the church in Ephesus, where Timothy was a pastor. So, Paul says, be courageous, stand your ground, look them in the eye, and preach Christ alone. And preach Christ always, for there is no better news to proclaim than the gospel of Jesus. I think, in a simplistic way, we could rightly summarize 2 Timothy so far in those two categories. Preach the gospel, stand for the gospel, stand against those who preach something different. And so at the beginning of chapter 4, we've come to what we might consider to be the closing stanza. As Paul writes these words that we'll read together in a moment. Some historians would say it's just a matter of weeks, maybe even days, until he loses his life. He was executed in Rome. Chapter 4 really is, in so many ways, the last will and testament of arguably the greatest follower of Christ the world has ever known. And so these are weighty words, church. That there is a sense of urgency and solemnness that really comes through and shines forth in these closing statements. Paul really doesn't say anything new here. We just put that out up front. It's very consistent with what he's communicated so far in the first three plus chapters of this letter. But in a sense, it's as if Paul and Timothy were no longer hundreds of miles apart, one being in Ephesus, one being in Rome. But now they're in the same room, and Paul sits young Timothy down, grabs him by the shoulders, looks him square in the face, and says, one last time, young friend. Listen, and listen well. I'm not going to be around here much longer, but Lord willing, you will be. So you have a job to do. You have a stand to take. You have a message to herald, and this matters. It matters more than you know. What I'm telling you now, what I've been telling you all of my life, and what I finished telling you in this letter is of eternal significance, so pay attention. That's the weightiness of this text. So as we read this in a moment, we pray, may the Lord impress upon us the significance and the urgency of this message. It wasn't just for Timothy. It's for us. It's for you. Let's stand together and let's read these five verses. May the Lord help us to understand them rightly. Paul writes, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Father, thank you for these words. Thank you that as we have sung and read already this morning, they are true, they are yours, they are right, they are good, they are heavy. I pray we'd feel that this morning. I pray you'd strengthen, encourage, challenge, and convict your people toward growth and obedience and depth of joy in Christ. Pray you convict and draw the lost to yourselves, to yourself, and cause them to cherish Christ and have joy in him for the first time and for all of their days from this day forward. Do these things, please, and we ask it with faith and hope, confidence in our hearts, not in ourselves, but in Christ. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you. We've spent the last couple of weeks on Sunday morning looking closely at what the Word of God says about the Word of God, the tremendous worth and priority that we should find when we gaze upon the Scriptures, whether it's in this setting or a small group study or in your own time with the Lord. And our focus has been over the last two Sundays on the Word of God, largely because of what we read at the end of chapter 3. So if you just glance there in your own copy of the Scriptures, the last two verses of chapter 3 say, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." So the Word of God held out and the Word of God held high, as we studied last week, sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary. I hope that stuck with you. Scan, sufficient, clear, authoritative, necessary. It's a good filter to view the Word of God and its implication upon our lives through. That's how chapter 3 ends, and then chapter 4 begins with these words. "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." So in our modern translations of the Bible, there is a chapter break there between 3 and 4, but there's no break in idea, there's no break in emphasis. It is still the Word of God held out and the Word of God held high. Preach the Word of God, Paul instructs. We'll get to that in a moment. Before we look at that imperative, at that command at the beginning of verse 2, we have this charge that takes up verse 1. Just personally, this portion of this text has always struck my heart as being immensely heavy. Not heavy in a negative way, but heavy in a sense that it just feels so consequential, what Paul says here. I read this and I think to myself, how many more eternally significant theological realities could Paul just stack up behind one another before he makes a point? He says, "I charge you in the presence of God, the Father. I charge you in the presence of his Son, Jesus Christ. I charge you according to Christ's promised return, who will appear again. He'll judge the living and the dead. I charge you according to his fully revealed kingdom." Paul just accumulates this massive grouping of eternal truth. And with all of that gathered in the background, he says one thing. He says, in light of all of that, preach the word. It's that important. Church, that's a good reminder for our hearts that when the word is taught, when the scriptures are beheld, when the gospel message is proclaimed in this setting or in any other setting where it is made much of, it is never insignificant. When you think upon the Word of God, when you proclaim the Word of God, when you speak the Word of God to your own heart or to others, it never doesn't matter. I hope you know that. When you study the Scriptures on your own, on a regular basis, when you do so in gathered community with other brothers and sisters in this place, dads, when you shepherd the heart of your wife and your children with the Word of God. Moms, when you read the Scriptures to young hearts and little ears. Friends, when you stand on the truth of God's revelation in a skeptical workplace or in the presence of a difficult neighbor or family member, whenever we hold out biblical truth and say, "This matters, this is the revelation of God to us," when we live it in our lives or we herald it with our lips, we never do that in an insignificant way. It always matters. And you never do it alone. I hope you see that in this text. For we are aware of the presence of God in our proclamation of the word. We are aware of the presence of Jesus Christ in our heralding of truth. So our King is with us, right? We ought never to pray, "God, just be with us." Right? Don't pray that. Why? He's with us. Pray, "Open our blind eyes so that we rejoice in your with us-ness." Pray that, but don't ever say, "Be with us." He's already promised to be with us. We see that in this text and in so many others. When opposed in this world, you're not forsaken. When you are rejected by those around you, you're not forgotten. The presence of God and of Christ is just as much a reality for you as it was for Timothy and Paul in Ephesus and Rome. So take heart. You never stand on or proclaim the word of God alone. Christ is with you. God's presence is promised and secured. All of God's promises are yes and amen through Christ. That includes the constant presence of our Father. We never stand on it alone. And we never stand on it, church, just for the sake of today. We are to be a future-minded folk. A very forward-looking people. And you just feel the eschatological weight of this charge. Paul is calling Timothy to think moving forward in terms of the second coming of Christ. The presence of Jesus Christ, who is to judge the living and the dead. He will appear again, visibly, physically, triumphantly. His kingdom will be fully revealed, and all will know that it is eternally established. And if we're his, if you belong to Christ, you're going to be with Christ forever. You're going to be co-heirs with Jesus for all of eternity. You'll be in his physical presence for all of time eternal. But that's your destination as you stand in this fallen world upon the truth of God's revelation. And oh, how foolish the followers of Christ look to this fallen world, right? How narrow-minded and ill-informed those who call themselves Christians appear to our culture. We seek to live our lives and make our decisions and spend our money and direct our relationships in this place according to some old book, they think, according to the scriptures. And we look like idiots to the world, and they're not afraid to say so. Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 2. The natural person, the worldly person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. And he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The world looks upon the people of Jesus. The world looks upon us and says, look at those fools throwing their lives away following some fairy tale, right? But church, we believe something different. We believe there's more to this life than just this life. We believe that Christ will appear, he will return, and he will judge the living and the dead. And his kingdom, not this world, is what will last. And so we are called, we are freed, we are allowed to live from a different perspective in this place. And on that day, whenever that day is, when Christ returns, you will not regret having lived your life according to Scripture. You won't. And so on this day, we look to that day, and we stand on this day, and we believe on this day, and we proclaim on this day, as many this days as the Lord would grant us. So church, the same weighty, heavy, eternally significant realities that Paul leveraged to remind Timothy, they are still weighty upon our hearts today. They're still real. They still matter. They weren't just meant for Timothy. They are for you as well. They are for me if we are in Christ. It's never insignificant to stand on the Word of God. You're never alone. And you never do it just in light of today. There's something, there's someone behind us pushing us in the direction of obedience. And so this charge, this command remains. KBC, my brothers and sisters, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, by his appearing and his kingdom today, preach the word. Paul reminds Timothy of this in verse 1 because of the hard reality that unfolds in verses 2 through 4. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. If you've ever had the opportunity to teach or to counsel or to instruct from the Word of God, then you probably have recognized this reality that there are times when the message of Scripture is received with joy. Hearts are open, eyes are eager as you speak, and God's truth feels like it is in season. Have you been there before? And you say, yes, thank you, God, for what you've done in this group, in this congregation, in this individual, and they are receptive to your eternal word. But the flip side is also possible when the proclamation of God's word feels really out of season. It's like trying to buy fresh fruit from Safeway in the middle of winter. It just costs more, right? The price is higher because it's not in season. There are times when holding out the word of God and holding up the word of God has a higher cost, when it is far from convenient, when it is anything but comfortable. And maybe as I say that, you feel that in your home with a spouse. You feel it in an estranged relationship with a child or a subordinate or a supervisor at work or a neighbor. It's never in season with them. As I read that statement, in season and out of season, I am reminded of what Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about the divergent opinions and perspectives the world at large will have toward those who love Christ and love his word. For we are the aroma of Christ to God. So, very literally, you should smell like Jesus to the world. Right? When they get a sniff of you, they should say that you smell different than others. And we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. So two groups, to one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who's sufficient for these things? So you'll smell like life to some as the Lord quickens their hearts and they are in season. And you will smell like death to others as their hearts are dead and they are out of season. But preach the word, Paul says. He doesn't say judge the season. He just says preach. Be ready at any time and be ready, back to our text, in any situation. In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. So, like we saw last week, the word of God is effective in a wide variety of circumstances and for a wide variety of purposes. For teaching, for reproof, correction, training in righteousness. We talked about that last Sunday at the end of chapter 3. And here, this same concept is reinforced. Not every situation requires the same approach from the word of God. Not every task necessitates the same tool. So, sandpaper is incredibly effective if you want to make your dresser smooth, right? But sandpaper is a lousy choice if you want to wash your windows, right? Same tool, different tasks. Different situations dictate different choices and different options. And so this triad that we see in verse 2 of reprove, rebuke, and exhort, if you look at those each individually, they have some overlap. They are specific, but there is some overlap. But really, they serve to offer a spectrum of sorts regarding the function and the task of someone like Timothy who handles the word of God within the local church. And those tasks could range from an exhortation, a kind encouragement, to a gentle correction, all the way toward an all-out rebuke where you're in somebody's face with your finger in their chest saying, stop it. Stop it. The word of God proves effective for use in any heart and in any situation. But it must be wielded well, with wisdom, with care, with humble consideration. So the word of God is not a hand grenade where you just pull the pin, throw it into the room, and watch the mess ensue. That's not how you handle the word of God. It's more like a Swiss Army knife. It can do a lot of things, right? Has many uses and functions, more than you realize. You ever open a Swiss Army knife? You're like, hey, I didn't know I needed a toothpick, but it's in there, right? God's word is like that. And so wisdom and discernment are needed when determining what's the best use of God's word in this specific situation. And so Paul says, preach the word, use it for any situation, whether it's reproving, rebuking, or exhorting. But do so, he says, note, with complete patience and with teaching. Paul actually writes something very similar to the church in Thessalonica in his first letter to them in chapter 5. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all. That is a gloriously helpful text when you sit down to evaluate your own heart or the heart of someone that you desire to give godly counsel to. It's really one of the go-to texts that I lean upon when I sit with someone just saying, well, what's going on in your heart? Because, church, sometimes people are idle. That doesn't mean lazy in the Greek. It means they are knowingly disobedient. Sometimes people just do the wrong thing because they want to do the wrong thing. Sometimes people are faint-hearted. That means they are small-souled. They are discouraged. They are beaten down in life. Sometimes they are weak. They like to do the right thing. They just can't carry that burden. They need help. So sometimes the idle, the faint-hearted, and the weak are three different people in three different situations. And in those cases, the Word of God will be effective. It will prove effective. And patience will be needed. But sometimes one person can be idle, faint-hearted, and weak all at the same time in different portions of their heart. And in that case, the Word of God will prove effective and patience will be needed. So brothers and sisters, I just want to encourage you, even as I need to be reminded daily, it's okay to be really patient with one another. That's what Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 Timothy 4. Sometimes we lean into or we set up this false dichotomy between speaking the truth of Scripture or demonstrating long-suffering, as if it's got to be one or the other, but it can't be both. And so on one side we say, well, if you hold out a firm call to truth and righteousness, you must not be a patient person because you're just mean-spirited and you're heavy-handed and you're beating people over the head with the Scriptures. But if you display patience toward a person, if you're long-suffering in a circumstance, you must not care about truth or holiness. Because if you did, you wouldn't wait so long to do something. You've probably heard and experienced both extremes. But church, that division isn't necessary. It's not either or. It can be both and. It may feel simpler to us to be in an either or situation. It may be easier to navigate in our simple minds. But I would argue you can't get to the either or from the passage in 1 Thessalonians 5 or our primary text in 2 Timothy 4. It's both. It's preach the word, hold out truth, call to righteousness, herald holiness. Be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and do it with patience and with teaching. Let me ask you this. Did you become as biblically brilliant and thoroughly holy as you are today overnight? Did that happen all at once? Or, as you look back upon your life, are there a really long line of really patient people who just walk with you through life circumstances, holding out the Word of God, calling you to continue to grow in Christ and to cherish Him above all else? My experience has been God has served my heart so well by a long line of really patient people. It's good to be patient, church. And Timothy would need that dual approach, clear proclamation and consistent patience, because the situation he faced and the environment he would encounter moving forward would require both. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth, and they will wander off into myths. So this is the classic description of hearts governed by earthly desire rather than heavenly truth. It's an attitude that says, I've already made up my mind, so please don't confuse me with the facts. I don't want sound teaching based on God's word, for that kind of teaching might confront what I'm already comfortable in. And so those hearts search and investigate and travel until they find someone who will say what they already know they want to hear. And then they will accumulate for themselves a teacher or teachers to suit their own passions, which leads to more abandoning of the truth and further embracing of myth and falsehood. It is a dangerous downward cycle. Unless we think, well, shame on those people of old for rejecting truth and running toward their sinful desires, we should realize, apart from the grace of God, you and I are prone to the same thing. After all, Paul is writing here to a pastor in a local church, to Timothy, warning Timothy of what could happen within the church. So KBC, this could happen among us. It is a real danger to our hearts. When the word of God is proclaimed, and like a scalpel, it probes and cuts in your heart, and your initial reaction is to flinch, and then you want to withdraw more and ignore or overlook what Scripture clearly says, you're at risk of falling into this. When we hear the Word of God speak clearly and boldly to an area of preference or opinion that we hold to tightly and we don't want to let loose of, but we know God is calling for change in our hearts, in that moment, when we are tempted to withdraw or drift away or look elsewhere, we are at risk of this. In those scenarios and 50 others that I didn't mention and we don't have time to, but the Spirit of God is putting His finger on your heart regarding right now, we are enticed to no longer endure sound teaching, but instead avoid the voice or the setting or the person where our hearts are being confronted. Or we just leave altogether and go elsewhere. And then somewhere else after that. Have you known folks who just go from church to church to church to church to church? They always find a problem. And sometimes they just need to be said, what's the common factor here? Unless you unpack your baggage, you just carry it with you to the next place and you're going to deal with it there. You need to be aware that we don't ignore what's being said from the Scriptures and look elsewhere so that we don't feel guilty and condemned. Statistically speaking, the largest church in America is pastored by this fine fellow. I use the word pastor and church in quotes. It's Joel Osteen, and he is a leader of Lakewood Church in Houston, Texas. Each week, more than 43,000 souls show up to hear him speak, and somewhere around 7 million more will watch him on television. And the great thing is, if you listen to him, if you attend the church service, if you watch his program on TV, if you read one of his books, you will run a very low risk of ever feeling bad about anything. He won't tell you about sin. He will not speak of God's righteousness and judgment. He is unlikely to mention holiness or our lack thereof. In fact, the name of Jesus spoken and the gospel proclaimed will be incredibly rare. You don't have to worry about that. And people just flock to him in droves. Church, it still happens. Itching ears that will not endure sound teaching. And I would just say to you, be careful who you listen to. And be careful what you read. And be careful what wells you choose to drink from. To suppose that you and I could open the perfect Word of God, authored and delivered to us by the perfect Creator of the universe, and we could read it, and we could study it, and we could apply it, and to suppose we do all of that, and then also to suppose that we never come across anything that calls us to change, that we never encounter anything where we say, I'm out of alignment with the holy, perfect God of the universe. We are never made aware of where we're off base in areas of sin or ignorance or unbelief or needed growth and maturity. Suppose that that would be an unexpected, uncomfortable, unhelpful thing. That is a dangerous and arrogant perspective to have, and yet it happens all the time. False teachers are on the prowl, seeking to accumulate to themselves a group of people who will sit at their feet and listen and just drink up and affirm whatever they're saying. And you have all of these crowds of people out here who are on the lookout seeking to accumulate for themselves teachers who will teach them what they've already determined they want to hear. It is a dangerous combination. It happened 2,000 years ago, and it has happened every year up to this point. Be careful. We must approach the Word of God with tremendous humility, with a posture of submission and receiving that has to be pervasive in our hearts. And when confronted by the Word of God, by the truth that He's given us, we need to realize our prideful hearts will incline us in wrong directions. We will be tempted to turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So be careful, friends. So thinking through this text as a whole, the charge is heavy. Verse 1 and 2. The presence of God in Jesus, the backdrop of His coming, His judgment, His kingdom. In light of that, preach the word. The situation is serious. There are false teachers spreading a false gospel. There are wandering hearts, even some within the church, who are eager to find someone who will tell them what they want to hear. And these false teachers will have no problem gathering an audience. So the word must be taught, and the word must be held to with patience and with purpose. Timothy, you must be prepared to wield the word in any situation. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And then we close with verse 5. And with that harsh reality, we should own that in the backdrop. It's looming overhead. Bad doctrine and deceived hearts and false teachers. Paul says one more time, as for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Timothy, your call is clear. These are just recapping main points that we've already seen in this letter. Don't get sidetracked by all the flash and falsehood that's around you. Be sober-minded, Timothy. Keep your head. Think clearly. When confronted by myths, when confronted by those with itching ears, you must think biblically at all times. Sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary. That's the word of God. Remember that. It's the framework. Endure suffering, for it will come. You have opponents. You have enemies who hate the true gospel and thus hate those who hold to the true gospel. So don't be surprised when your enemies fight and when they fight dirty. Be ready to endure and stand. Then he says, do the work of an evangelist. So an evangelist is simply someone who, in that day and time, who would go around and share news. They were a herald. And so here Paul is saying, keep sharing the gospel, proclaim the good news, herald Christ, lift Him high, hold Him out as the only true good news. This is your task. This is your job description, Timothy. You know it. Now do your work. And then finally, in a statement that in many ways I think just serves as a summary for the entire letter, three words: fulfill your ministry. Paul spent 3+ chapters saying what we mentioned earlier. Two big things: stand firm in the gospel and stand firm against those who proclaim something else. And now he simply closes with this: fulfill your ministry. Go do it. It's like a coach who spent the entire offseason watching film and running practices and in the weight room with his players, and now it's game time, and he just says, you know what you're supposed to do. Go, run the play. You're ready. Or a parent who spent nearly 2 decades preparing a child to make decisions and manage finances and navigate relationships and conflict in the world with wisdom. They've taught their son or their daughter all they know, and now the moving van is in the driveway, it's packed, and that day has come. And in that moment, there's not a lot left to say, is there? You look them in the eye, you give them a hug, you say, I love you. Go live your life like you're supposed to. I raised you to leave. Do it, and do it well. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. And Timothy, my son, fulfill your ministry. And brothers and sisters, that counsel from God is still good. And it's still necessary for us today. Every time you're out there, every time you leave this place where we gather to be encouraged and to look at the Word of God and to gaze upon Christ together, every time you leave, it's game time, right? You know how you're supposed to live, but very rarely, there are times, very rarely do we find ourselves in situations where we're like, I really don't know what the right thing to do is here. Usually the struggle is, I know what I'm supposed to do. God, give me the guts to do it. Give me faith and obedience to love your way more than I love my comfort. It feels really out of season right now to obey you. Help me. So every day, all day, you know the truth. Either you do it or you don't. So KBC, keep your head, right? Be sober-minded. Think biblically. And realize, friends, you operate in enemy territory. The prince of the power of the air, Satan, hates you because Jesus loves you. And this world is hostile to the ways and the people of the Lord. So be ready to endure suffering. Do not count it as an odd thing. And the truth of the gospel that you hold to is always being combated by falsehood. People love to believe a lie, especially when the lie makes them feel good. And there will always be those who are ready to gather a crowd with a good lie. So do the work of an evangelist. Don't be quiet. You know the truth. You have access to it. Say something. Be courageous. And in the end, fulfill your ministry. There are good works that Christ has called you to do. Do them. Don't be a coward. Don't shirk your calling or your responsibility. Don't back out or walk away. In every situation you find yourself in, where you are tempted to wander off into a myth or to believe a falsehood or to act in a way that shows you believe in a falsehood, ask yourself a question. If I do that, will I regret it? And if I obey Jesus, will I regret it? I can tell you this, there has not been one time in my life where I've obeyed Christ and I've regretted it. It hasn't always been easy, but I've not regretted it. And there have been tens of thousands of times that I have not fulfilled my ministry. I've been quiet, I've played the coward, and I've regretted it. If you can get to the end of a day or an hour and say, I don't have any regrets for this day or this hour, that's a good place to be. May it be so among us. This isn't just for Timothy. It's for you. It's for me. So, Father, we are in great need of you. You're good and holy and righteous and just, and you are truth, and we are none of those things, and yet you give us Christ, who is truth. You give us your word, who is truth, and you call us to walk in ways that are honoring to you, that demonstrate that we are different. We have a different perspective. We are looking forward to that day when Christ returns. Lord, help us to be a future-minded people who live obediently on this day because we long for that day. Help us to be a courageous people, a patient people, a humble people, a resolved people, a people without regret. Let your kingdom come among us. Let your will be done on earth, in our hearts, in this church family, in this community, as it is in heaven. And Father, we do ask, as we do every time we gather, that you would stir upon the hearts of those who do not know you, those who have wandered into myths all of their lives, those who have not looked to Christ and trusted in him. Move in their hearts and move them out of a lie and into truth, out of darkness and into light. Give them life in their hearts. Let them see Christ and cherish him and confess him as king. Call upon him for forgiveness and save them today, please. Do this and so much more. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.